So we have here, obviously, a shepherd, and he's got a sheep on his shoulders, right? And, you know, this is a metaphor that's used throughout the scriptures to talk about how God seeks his children, how he takes care of them, but also how he sends his children to take care of other children, right? And so, you know, the general idea here is that the shepherd, you know, so you could look at this picture and say, well, the shepherd is Jesus. Certainly he's used in that, the metaphor is used to refer to Jesus. You could say that then the sheep is maybe a straying, you know, child of God who is being brought back. Maybe somebody who's wounded or injured or sick. But the shepherd is going and meeting those needs and taking care of bringing the sheep back. Okay? So what we're going to be talking about today is the next slide, which is, you know, welcome back. Okay? You know, it's a beautiful thing when a sheep returns to the sheepfold, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Something that, Jesus said that there's more celebration in heaven over a sinner who repents than over 99 people who don't need to repent, right? God is rejoices in heaven when we can rejoice here too when a sheep is brought back. So the title of the message today is Welcome Back. Okay, and you know this is the next slide. This is the story of the Bible where God is calling people back to him. It's over and over from the very earliest times all the way up, even with Adam and Eve. You know, he put them out of the garden, but he continued to reach out to them and to appeal to them and to pull them back towards him. Okay, but all the way up through the whole Old Testament and New. But, you know, Zechariah 1:3 says, therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And there are my glasses. Okay. So you know, God is appealing. This is one of many, many passages. Maybe not one we read as often as some of the others. But he says, return to me. He wants the straying sheep to return to him. And he's inviting them to return. You know, it's always God's posture is he wants you to return to him if you've strayed away. But it's not just the Old Testament. It's the story of the New Testament. It's the story of Jesus calling people back to God, right? So many, many places we could refer to. One of my favorites is Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, think about that. The people who haven't come to him or the people who have strayed away, he characterizes them as being weary and burdened. And he doesn't want you to be weary and burdened. He invites you to come to him and receive rest. It's a very enticing appeal or invitation for somebody who's being beat up in the world, somebody who's been out there for a while and figured out this isn't working for me. Okay, but it also can be a warning to those of us who may toy with the idea of wandering away. It says, you know, this is where you're headed. You're going to be weary. You're going to be burdened, and you're going to be wishing that you'd stayed where you could have some rest. Okay. So tonight we're going to have two messages, or 2 points. This is not a 3-point sermon, I'm sorry. This is a 2-point sermon, so maybe it'll be a little shorter, I don't know. But the first message is a message for straying sheep. Okay? And then the second one is a message for shepherds. And so, you know, if the straying sheep get the message and the shepherds get the message, the two will meet in the middle and beautiful things will happen. Right? That's what we want to happen. Okay, a message for straying sheep. And, you know, I could talk about many, many passages in the Bible. I just picked out a few. And the first one I have here is the prodigal son. I think we're all familiar with that one. If you've been around as long as I have, you've probably heard 50 sermons on the prodigal son. And yet, it never grows old. Because it tells the heart, it tells three powerful stories, really. It's a powerful story about the heart of God. It's a powerful story about repentance, about going down to the bottom of the pit and then coming back and being embraced for doing that. And it's a powerful story about the attitudes that sometimes people have when somebody comes back. You know, We could spend a lot of time talking about that, and as I mentioned, you've probably heard that sermon many times. But it's a powerful story. And, you know, as a message for straying sheep, the message there is that you can come back, and that you will be welcomed. It'll be a welcome back moment, or a lifetime of welcome back. Luke 15, verse 20, in the midst of that parable, Jesus says, "So he got up and went to his father." This is the prodigal son. After he's gone down, he's been eating the pods with the pigs, or wishing he could when he was feeding the pigs. And he finally decided that this is a dead-end street. I got to get back to my father. And so it says, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." That's the heart of the God that is inviting you to come back. If you're a straying sheep, who wouldn't want that? You know, I mean, you can do it. The point here is, you can come back, you can be welcomed back, you can be embraced, your coming back will be celebrated by the Creator of the universe. Okay, what greater honor than to have the Creator of the universe celebrating over your return? Okay, so we'd say a lot more words about that. Then we have another example of a straying sheep being brought back to God, the woman at the well. It's a little different kind of situation. It's not where, you know, somebody went into, you know, the pit of despair and then decided, you know, this isn't working for me. Let me come back to my father. This is more a matter of somebody who's, yeah, they're in a kind of in a pit, you know, they're living a sinful life, this woman was, and yet she wasn't really so much looking for Jesus as Jesus found her. Sometimes that's how, you know, we come back to God, is that Jesus just finds us, you know. And we weren't really looking. We just happened to be in the right place at the right time, quote unquote. You know, but God's arranging the circumstances of your life, the times and places where you are, so that you'll have that opportunity to seek him and find him. And so Jesus comes to this woman, and what does he say? You know, she says, you know, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew." He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Again, the invitation, the attractiveness of the invitation that's available to the straying sheep. Living water. You won't be thirsty anymore. He will give you something that will fill that void in your soul that you just can't fill any other way. That this woman was not able to fill with all the different men that she was with. And you know, that none of us can fill with anything outside of God, because that hole is there to be filled by God. It's designed for us to need God. We need God. God put that in us so that we would seek him and find him, and so that he could bless us. So, but what an enticing invitation. I mean, it's like, you know, "I would have given you living water so that you would never thirst. You don't have to come back to this well again." He's not talking about not having to drink physical hydrogen hydroxide, you know. He's talking about having the needs, the thirst of your soul satisfied. And you think about it, when you're away from God, you've got a thirsty soul. You're looking for something to try to satisfy that thirst. You try a little bit of this, you try a little bit of that, and the more you try, the more you need. You know, it just never satisfies. There's no satisfaction to be had apart from God. There's no peace apart from God. Okay? So the third one I picked out, and again, we could talk about a lot more. You can back one up. Sherry's just gotten back out of town, and she's trying to take notes as well as flip slides. So, you know, she's a trooper. So, but Zacchaeus. You know the story of Zacchaeus. We're going to spend some time with this one. We're going to actually read this one in several different segments. But Zacchaeus was a straying sheep. We'll find out Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham who was certainly regarded as a sinner. He was a tax collector, you know, and yes, he was a tax collector, and yes, he was a sinner. And yet we find out that he too could come back to God. Okay, many examples we could use, but we're going to spend some time with this one. Starting in Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So here's Zacchaeus. He's heard that Jesus is coming. Now, what do you think caused him to want to climb that sycamore fig tree to see Jesus? What was the big deal about seeing Jesus? Obviously, Jesus was a celebrity at that point, right? He was coming through town, and Zacchaeus had heard, this Jesus guy is coming through town. You might get a chance to see him. And he says, I'm going to find a way, and I'm going to see Jesus. It was, for whatever reason, he was motivated to see Jesus. And he didn't have greater expectations than that. He was just hoping to see him. He says, I've heard a lot of things about Jesus. Jesus has done some things that, have been reported around. This is a great prophet. You got to figure, though, that Zacchaeus was not totally, he kind of knew that he was not where he needed to be. We find out later on, without a whole lot of extra prompting, that he figured out that he needed something. That he wasn't where he needed to be. He needed to change some things. He was not satisfied with his life. But you think about it, what do we know about Zacchaeus already from these verses? He was wealthy. He was a chief tax collector and wealthy. And a chief tax collector, being a Jew, but being a tax collector, made him kind of a turncoat to the Jews. He was a reject because he was collecting their money to give to Rome. Romans were the unwelcome occupiers, conquerors of Judea. And so they were not, he was quite unpopular among his people. But he was wealthy. And how did he get wealthy? Well, how does a tax collector in ancient times get wealthy? You collect lots of taxes, right? And you don't have to give all of it to the government. So you figure out that, the more I tax, the more I collect, the more I can make. And he figured out a way to get wealthy doing that. Okay? But that wealth, did that wealth satisfy him? There was something going on in him, as we're going to find out later. He realized that he didn't want to stay where he was. And he was looking for a way to change his life. He was looking for an opportunity, looking for somebody to follow, somebody that could help him get back to where he needed to be. Here was a straying sheep who was ripe and open for coming back to God. Okay? He needed to encounter Jesus. The worldly things he had didn't satisfy him. And, that's true for us too, isn't it? And yet, it's so tempting. It's so enticing. It's so deceptive that the things around us in this world are going to, if only I had a nicer car. If only I had a cell phone that didn't beep while I was talking. If only I had a nicer house, or if only my kids could go to a better school, or if only this, if only that, then if only I could get married, if only I hadn't gotten married, whatever your situation is, you think that that getting into a different situation is the solution to your problems, right? But that's not the case. You need to become happy where you are, and then if God wants to bless you with a transition to something else, then he'll do that. But the circumstances around you are not what make you content and not what make you happy. It wasn't the case with Zacchaeus, and it's not the case with us. So Zacchaeus knew that he needed something. So in verse 5, it goes on. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, this is where Zacchaeus is hanging out of the tree looking, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Imagine if you're an onlooker watching this and you see this crazy tax collector that you don't like very much climbing up in this tree. You see Jesus, this famous, religious leader, celebrity, coming, and the crowds are watching him as he comes through. And suddenly, this tax collector up there, Jesus addresses him and says, I've got to come to your house. That'd be a head scratcher, wouldn't it? What is it about this guy? Is this really a prophet? He's going to go to the house of a tax collector, of a sinner, of a turncoat, somebody who's really a traitor against against the Jews. But Jesus said, "I'm going to come to your house today." Jesus saw an opportunity to change the life of a straying sheep, and he says, he was going to take that opportunity. That's what Jesus was here for. He was here, we're going to find out in a little bit, to seek and to save the lost, right? That's where this passage comes from. So Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus welcomes him gladly. It's like, well, you know, I just climbed this tree to see Jesus, and suddenly he's coming to my house for dinner. You know, I hadn't planned for this, but yeah, hey, I'll take that. This is what I'm looking for. What an opportunity to get to spend the evening with Jesus. You know, and, if you're a straying sheep, you can spend the evening with Jesus. Maybe not coming to your house in physical form. You may not eat your dinner, but you can spend the night with Jesus in the sense of, you can have those conversations. You can pray. You can have some other people around you who can help you with that. But Jesus wants to reestablish that relationship. And Zacchaeus was all about that. He says, yeah, that's what I want. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Do you know somebody who wants that, who needs that? Do you need somebody who needs to be called back to that? Verse 7. All the people saw this, Jesus going to his house, and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Okay, and you got to love that word mutter. They begin to mutter. Imagine what that looked like. They just didn't like what they were seeing. They didn't like the situation. They didn't like seeing Jesus hanging out with this sinner. He didn't like seeing this sinner kind of getting a free access to Jesus. He hadn't done his penance yet. I hadn't got my money back from him yet. He had, nice words, he's going to do this, but he hadn't done it yet. Crocodile tears, if you ask me. Is that how we look at those situations? But Jesus, of course, Jesus saw his heart, but Jesus was accepting and open and, received him gladly, and he received Jesus gladly. Zacchaeus in his, we don't have any indication that Jesus told him to do this, to give back the money, to give half of his possessions to the poor. There's another passage where the rich young ruler, he said, "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor." I could see the Pharisees, among us saying, "Well, he should have sold everything and give it to the poor." Jesus didn't say that. But this was his response from his heart, and he was commended for it to the extent that it's recorded in the Bible. And that's a pretty strong commendation, I think, that this is a great example. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. That was the response Jesus was looking for. A sincere, honest, from his own heart, this is what I'm going to do to make things right. I want things right. And Jesus said, there was further discussions that had to happen, and some of these things he had to actually follow through. But Jesus, didn't react like sometimes we do. That's the point. Sometimes we, you got to prove it to me that you've repented. You got to show, I got to see it. You're going to have to do some penance. You may have to be in purgatory for a while. We're going to exact a price for the sin that you committed before we let you back in. No. All he had to do was have a turn of his heart, and he was restored with God, restored with Jesus, and celebrated. And the angels in heaven were able to rejoice. Okay, so the mutterers were objecting, but Zacchaeus was undeterred by that. And if you're a straying sheep and you come back, there might be mutterers, And if there are, don't worry about it. They're not the people that you're here to have a relationship with to please, right? Ultimately, God's the one who needs to forgive you. And when God forgives you, how dare anybody not forgive you, right? Who can have higher standards for forgiveness than God, right? Who has that right? So Jesus restored the lost sheep. So, what would be the message then for a straying lost sheep? There's a number of other passages we could look at. Romans 6, verse 21 says, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death," right? So you're making a decision, should I stay over here where I am now, or maybe, dance with the devil I know, deal with the problems I'm familiar with, rather than, figure out what it's going to be like to go back. But here we have the benefit from staying here really is nothing. It ends in death. The benefit of staying in sin is death. That's the end result. You ever been on a water slide before? You get on it, and once you get started, there's no stopping, right? You're going to go down. If you're halfway down, you realize that the bottom of that water slide was not a pool of water, but a pool of boiling oil. What would you do? You would find a way to swim upstream up that water slide, right? You'd get out of that. The point being, if you're in sin, if you're living in that life away from God, that's where you are. You know where the end of this is. You need to be getting out of there fast, right? In whatever way you can, grabbing whatever branch or leaf or whatever it is that you can grab hold of to get out of there. Because the contrast between the bad news and the good news is so stark. We don't even like to think about the bad news. It's scary. It's shocking. But the good news is so good. It's almost we don't feel like we are privileged enough to really dwell on that. I don't really deserve that. Maybe I shouldn't think about it too much. But God shows that stark contrast for a reason. We should be as motivated as is humanly possible to leave sin and to be reunited to God. Those things result in death. Okay. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." There's no need to go back to that. And I looking around the audience, pretty much most of us are, I'm seeing a room full of disciples, right? But this is a message for you in terms of what if? What if I were in that situation? Because you don't ever want to get in that situation. What percentage of people who fall away from God ever really come back? If you've been through that path and you have come back, praise God. Don't let it happen again. Don't let it happen again, because what are the odds? Don't even think about it. If you've never gone that route, don't even think about it. Because most people who go that route, they get addicted. Sin is addictive and they don't come back. So if you've come back, praise God, hang on for dear life, and God will hang on to you. Okay. But don't go back to that kind of a life. This is one of many lists of sins in the Bible. You know what they are. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, right? And we need to hate them the way God hates them and get them out of our lives. Okay. So, and then Isaiah. We all know this passage in Isaiah 1, verse 18. God appealing to the northern kingdom, to Israel. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God doesn't have to offer us a second chance. He doesn't have to offer us a first chance. We've all blown it already. He doesn't have to offer us a chance, but this is what he's like. He says, "Come, let's reason together. Let me help you see how good it can be, how bad it can be." And, we can leave the past behind. You can have a brand new start. And wouldn't that be a refreshing thing? Can you imagine, if you're off there, you're the prodigal son off there and eating the pods with the pigs. What good news is it? How great is the news that you can come back, that it can be all gone? You can have a fresh start. You have no sins against you, nothing on your record. You are clean. Nothing to apologize for. Yes, you want to repent, you want to change, and yes, there's some apologies to be done, but you know what I mean. It's like you are fully forgiven. We have a hard time even conceiving of that concept. Being fully forgiven, that is as white as snow. There's none of it left. It'll never be brought up again. You know, isn't that a refreshing place to be? And by the way, if you're a disciple, you can be there every day. Okay? If you don't feel that way, then get with somebody and help, get some help to get that way. Because that is the good news of the kingdom of God. That you can have that kind of a relationship with God. And that you can be set free from your sin. And finally, Acts 3, finally on point one, a message for straying sheep, Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. They are times of refreshing. You know, go ahead and repent. Repentance is a refreshing thing to do. It seems scary. It seems embarrassing. But, you know, the truth of the matter is you're going to be embraced. You're going to be accepted, especially by God, but by God's people. And that's what the next part of this class is about, is how do you accept, how do you respond to somebody who is brought back to God? What should our attitude be? So part two is a message for shepherds. So you say, okay, well, this is for, you know, Steve and Mike and Alan, right? You know, I hope they get this down, right? And yes, it's for Steve and Mike and Alan and Tom and Dick and Harry and Susie and Mary and everybody else. Look in Colossians 6, verse 1. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? You know, I think this is, he says here, certain group of people, he says, y'all are supposed to restore the person, right? And who does he say? Who does he address it to? You who are spiritual. Now, what do we know about being spiritual? Who is spiritual? You know, Romans 8 says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you a son or a daughter of God? Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Then you're spiritual. You have the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. And if you're not led by the Spirit, you not belong to God. Okay? This is talking to all the Christians. You know, if you want to help somebody back who's fallen away, who's strayed away, you are a shepherd too. It's your job to be putting that sheep on your shoulders and helping to bring them back, right? So, you know, and I think it's really interesting. You know, he says here, watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. You know, we're talking about we are frail human beings. We can be tempted by evil. None of us is beyond that. And so we have to watch ourselves. But he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We could spend a lot of time talking about the law of Christ. And we'll touch on this topic again a little bit later. But the law of Christ. You know, you want to fulfill the law of Christ? You want to be in good standing with the Savior who's washed away the sins of the world? You know, you want to be in good standing with Him, don't you? You want to fulfill the law of Christ. And the way you do that is bearing each other's burdens. And specifically here, restoring somebody who has been caught in a sin. But he says to do it how? Gently. Okay. There's no place to, you know, to take out revenge for how somebody treated you that wasn't gentle, right? There's no way to follow a bad example. It's no place to say, okay, I'm going to be harsh to him because somebody was harsh to me. I'm going to hold you to a high standard that you can't meet because somebody held me to a high standard that I couldn't meet. You know. No. You know, he says, do it gently. You know, consider that other person is somebody Christ died for. And you don't want to be standing between that person and Christ when they're trying to come back. Okay? Okay. So this is a message for all who are spiritual. Let's talk about this phrase here. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It comes up a couple of times in the New Testament from Jesus both times. But it also comes up in the Old Testament. But in Matthew 9, starting in verse 10, says this. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." See, these Pharisees looked at these sinners that Jesus was getting with and thinking, you know, they haven't done their penance. They haven't proven their repentance. These guys, they're sinners. These people, you know, why is this person who presents himself as a prophet of God hanging out with these sinners? I would never do that. You know, that was their perspective on it. You know, we should not have anything to do with these people. But Jesus said, I need to be with them because, you know, they're the ones who need a doctor, right? Not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But then he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What does that have to do with all of this? Again, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's telling them, you should have read this in the Old Testament. Okay? You know, you've got a footnote somewhere in your Bible telling you where that is in the Old Testament. Go look at it. But you know, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And the point here is, the Pharisees wanted justice. They wanted to bring down the law. They wanted punishment, judgment on the basis of the law. Let's bring this person and give them judgment. Jesus wanted mercy. Okay, Jesus wanted mercy. If Jesus wanted to judge people, he could have done that without dying on the cross, right? How much did he want to give mercy instead of judgment? How hard was it to go to the cross? You know, this is not a close call in Jesus' mind. He wants mercy. You know, do we want mercy the way he wants it? We ought to. You know, so if we want to be like Jesus, we ought to be eating with sinners. We ought to be calling them to repentance, which I'm sure Jesus did. We see that again and again. And we need to do it gently, right? And it's something we all need to be doing. Okay? And when we're talking about sinners, we're not just talking about people who have never heard the gospel, people who've never been through our study series and been baptized and become a member of the congregation. We're talking about people who maybe who have done that and fallen away, that they can come back. Okay? We need to be welcoming to people coming into the kingdom of God. Okay? Matthew 23. Here Jesus talks to some of those Pharisees about the attitudes that he's seeing in them. That, you know, again, Jesus and God desire mercy, not sacrifice. But look at this. Verse 13, Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. You know, may that never be said about me. I pray that would never be said about me. That there's somebody trying to enter, and I'm preventing them. Okay, I would much rather err on the side of mercy than judgment. Okay, it's not even close. But you know, here the Pharisees—they wanted judgment by the law. They wanted judgment by the law. You know, this phrase, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Another time it comes up in Matthew 12, where the disciples are harvesting wheat in the field on the Sabbath. The Pharisees looked at that and they said, "You know, there's a law against that, and it says that people should be stoned when they violate the Sabbath. And these people are violating the Sabbath. But Jesus isn't standing up for that. These people need to be judged according to the law." What did Jesus say about that? He says, if you understood the meaning of "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the innocent. Okay? These people that were, these disciples of Jesus who were gathering wheat in the field were not guilty of anything. In Jesus' eyes, they were innocent. But the point was, again, another illustration, they wanted judgment from the law. Jesus wanted mercy. Okay? Do we have that same set of values? So some people are trying to return to God here, you know, with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were making it harder than necessary. That doesn't mean it's always easy to come back to God. I don't want to miss that point. You know, it can be hard to come back to God. It means giving up things that you're kind of addicted to, giving up sins. It means being open about things that you're kind of embarrassing sometimes. But it also means treating that openness with confidentiality, doesn't it? It means you're protecting. Love always protects, doesn't it? You know, confidentiality. If I can't trust you to keep my confession confidential, then I can't trust you to confess to you, all right? You need to be, to make it safe, okay? And again, you know, we need to certainly not make it harder than necessary, because it's hard enough as it is. And Jesus says, woe to those who make it harder than it needs to be. I don't want Jesus saying woe to me. Okay, James 2 is an interesting passage. I think a lot of times we might read past this passage and say, wonder what that meant, and then we just keep going, right? It says in verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So here we have again the concept of the law of Christ, or the law that gives freedom, the law that we live under as Christians. Okay? And you know, he says we need to speak and act realizing that we are going to be judged according to that kind of a law. So therefore, what ought to be our response? Mercy. Does that make sense to you? Now you think about it. If we're going to be judged, the kind of law we're going to be judged by requires us to be merciful. Okay? It requires us to be merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy, you know, God wants mercy, not sacrifice. And you know, the law gives freedom. It sets us free from all of that. Okay, you know, the old law was not a law that gave freedom. Okay, the person who keeps this law will live by it. Okay, so it was really a confining law. You have to do a long list of things. For us, yeah, there's right and wrong, and we got to seek to please God, but it's a law that gives freedom, and we need, you know, therefore. We need to be merciful to others, because we're going to be judged by that same kind of law. Okay? Therefore, be merciful. And you know, God is merciful. We must not be unmerciful in his name. How do you think he feels? He's trying to extend mercy, and you're not. How's he going to turn that around towards you? Okay, we need to be merciful. Let's look at an example of unexpected mercy. This is in John chapter 8. Starting in verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. You know, there's no secret here. The Pharisees wanted judgment according to the law. They would stand up here today and say, that's what we want. You know, we want these people, this woman, to be judged according to the law. Jesus wanted mercy, not sacrifice. Okay? So what we have here, they knew that about Jesus. They knew that this would be a clear picture of what Jesus was about and what they were about. And they thought that would justify their position. Okay? Obviously, that was not how it turned out. So, you know, again, there's two conflicting goals. Was it going to be judgment by the law, or was it going to be mercy? Okay? Verse 6, second part. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Okay? I mean, Jesus here he's exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because, you know, was there anybody there who was without sin who could cast that first stone? Nobody but Jesus, right? None of those Pharisees and teachers of the law that brought that woman there could throw that first stone. They needed mercy too, didn't they? They were in sin. They wanted this woman judged by the law. But they themselves wanted mercy. They were hypocrites. And Jesus exposed their hypocrisy, you know, with a simple phrase. You know, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. You know? Just brilliant. You know, obviously, the creator of the universe is brilliant. But, you know, I mean, just it's one of the things that my jaw drops, you know. You think about these Pharisees and teachers of the law. They're no dummies. You know, I don't know if the Apostle Paul was, back when he was Saul, was one of these guys or not. But he was one of the brightest ones. But, you know, you kind of think there were some pretty, these were not uneducated. These were smart people. But they were so wrong. They were so, so wrong about what was important to God. Okay. So, verse 9. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman who's still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." You know, just an amazing, amazing event. But, you know, he says here, you know, they one at a time, these Pharisees and teachers of the law started leaving. But it says the older ones first. Why do you suppose the older ones left first? Maybe they were wiser, although, you know, they thought they were going to trap Jesus, so, you know, they're only so wise. Maybe they were wiser. Maybe they had struggled with their own personal sin long enough to realize that they were sinners too. Maybe they had been humbled by their failure to overcome their sinful nature. They realized that, you know, when you get right down to it, we're just like this woman. Okay, maybe they realized that. Maybe they realized, you know, it's not all that many years till I'm going to be standing in front of judgment. What kind of judgment do I want? You know, these are older guys, right? So, you know, the older you get, the closer you are. You know, every day that passes, you get closer to that day. Okay. And, you know, I don't know which one it was or if there's some other one. But the older ones left first until only Jesus was left. And, of course, he could have thrown that stone, but he didn't want to. That was not what he wanted to do. He wanted to redeem this woman. He wanted to forgive her. And you know, you notice at the point when he does this, I mean, she was just caught in the act of adultery. There's no evidence that she had repented. He extended mercy in order to bring about her repentance. That's what I believe. Did you know that you can extend mercy to somebody and thereby cause them to repent? You can empower them to repent. You can help them to see, yes, I can. I really can come back. They're going to forgive me. God's going to forgive me. I can have a second chance. You know, maybe not having believed up until that moment that she had a second chance. I can't imagine when she was standing there in front of that crowd, you know, and these Pharisees and teachers of the law were making these accusations. I can't imagine that she felt like she was going to get out of that. You know, and she's being brought to this famous, you know, prophet. Of course he's going to condemn her, but he didn't. It was unexpected mercy. I think unexpected mercy is one of the most powerful things a Christian can offer to a sinner. We need to be offering unexpected mercy. Give a person an appeal to them. Give them an opportunity to come back. So the conflict de-escalates. And Jesus gives the woman mercy, but he also says, he leaves her with a charge. He says, go and sin no more. This is your chance. You know, don't blow it, right? But Jesus, you know, and if she, you know, he also talks at other places about forgiving somebody seven times or 70 times seven. You know, seven times in a day, a person sins against you and they say, "I repent." You don't say crocodile tears. "I don't believe you. Prove it." They say to you seven times the same day, I repent. What do? You forgive them. God wants us, we need to be more like God in being eager to forgive, eager to extend mercy. And then he says, neither do I condemn you. You know, isn't that what you want to hear from God? You know, neither do I condemn you. That's the kind of response we want to get from God. But is that how we deal with other people? Is that the kind of response we give to other people? Are we generous with mercy? Okay. Again, James 2, verse 13, the last half says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So, it's a serious business. Not just a good idea, right? It's the law. It's the law of freedom. Mercy. So, what matters most to God? And we're going to move quickly here. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So he names three, right? The more important matters. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. There's mercy right in the midst of that. He wants you to treat other people with justice. He wants you to treat them fairly. But he wants you to extend mercy and be generous with it. And he wants faithfulness. You need to be loyal to God. Okay. Micah 6, I'll just refer to this one at the end. You know, the last verse here on the screen says, he's shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So it's almost the same list, right? So what matters most to God? We've got justice, we've got mercy, we've got faithfulness, and we've got walking humbly with God. And I think when you walk humbly with God, you realize you need mercy. And so you better be generous in giving it to others. So the conclusion then is, if you're a wanderer, you can come home. God's going to receive you. He's going to be generous with mercy. And we, as those who are imitators of God, we as people who are trained to follow the example of Jesus, we will be merciful to you. And for those of us who are here to help, let's be that kind of people. Let's extend generous mercy to those who are trying to come in. Thank you very much. That's our class for tonight. And you may go get your kids.